We turn in the Word of God to the passage which we read just now, Psalm 119, and the last part, verses 169 to 176. Psalm 119, verse 169 to 176. Verse 169 reads, "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word." And our theme is the Word of God and prayer. The Word of God and prayer. We come to this last section of this, the longest psalm, and it is perhaps the most earnest and urgent of them all. But first of all, let us consider understanding and deliverance. Understanding and deliverance. The psalmist prays for both. In verse 169, he prays for understanding. In verse 170, he prays for deliverance. We may notice, before we look at that, that this is a prayer of faith. He says, "Give me understanding according to thy word." And then, "Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word." He prays that God would answer according to his own word. And this is the way to pray, according to the word. There is something wrong today that causes so many Christians to feel that they don't need to use the word of God in prayer. Now, I'm not talking about some display of biblical knowledge. That's turning the thing into sin. But much prayer today has very little connection with the Word of God. In other words, too much of our praying, our words to God, have no connection with God's words to us. Rather, we should be searching out the promises from God, to take God to God and to besiege the throne of grace with. God is honored and glorified when we take his own word and we take him at his word and we call upon him with that word, and when we ask him to answer according to his own word, we honor the truthfulness of God and the faithfulness of God and the power of God to do that which he has promised when we take his own words and promises back to him. And the psalmist's faith is indicated also in that he says, "Let my prayer come near before thee," and again, "Let my supplication come before thee." He isn't just saying prayers. This isn't just beating the air. He believes that there is a God in heaven who could take notice and close notice of all that he says to him. He believes then that God is a prayer hearing, a seeing, a knowing, a listening God. But then this prayer is a prayer of submission to providence. He requests and desires understanding, verse 169. The scriptures tell us, James 1:5, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not." And again, Proverbs 4:7, "In all thy getting, get understanding." That wisdom is the principal thing. And so this prayer for understanding accompanies the prayer for deliverance. He was to learn from trouble and in trouble, as well as to be delivered out of trouble. So this tells us that we should seek to learn from adversity. In the book of Job, Elihu was correct when he said in chapter 34, verse 31, "Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more." We are meant to benefit. The children of God, if we're Christians, we're meant to benefit from trial and affliction and tribulation. To doubt that is to doubt the loving kindness of God towards his people. Why else does God send affliction to his children, whom he loves with an everlasting love? And tribulation worketh patience. Shall we not then seek to learn, if correction is to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in them that are exercised thereby? Shall we not seek to learn? Shall we not seek understanding in the truth of God in affliction? If God sends affliction for our learning, because he does afflict us for our good, ought we not to seek to learn and not merely cry for deliverance as we so often do? So often we cry to God in a flailing manner, in a desperate manner, for deliverance. But the psalmist says, give me understanding as well as send deliverance. So there is submission to providence and to the instruction that we are meant to receive in providence. We are to learn the truth of God in affliction. And there is submission for the future. He says, give me understanding. He says, deliver me. The deliverance may not come immediately. He seeks strength through understanding the word to keep going now in the midst of the trouble. So that even in trouble, the means whereby we are strengthened is by understanding the word of God. In his trouble, he's concerned to understand the word of God. How does God strengthen the fainting soul? How does God give grace to help in the time of need? By causing us to understand and to believe what is written. So that even in adversity, we are to seek to understand the word of God. God strengthens his people by enabling them to lay hold on truth understood from the word of God. Even in affliction, that is how God strengthens his people. But then secondly, we have praise for truth granted. Praise for truth granted. Verse 171. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. Perhaps we praise God for physical things, for recovered health, danger delivered from, sorrows avoided. Even then, I am sure we fall short in the matter of thanksgiving, that we are quicker to cry to God in trouble than to thank God when he has answered and delivered. But do we praise God for giving us truth? Truth. You see, he says, my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. Are we glad to have truth and to understand truth? The psalmist is resolved to praise the Lord when he is taught. This is God glorifying prayer. When that which is taught, when we are taught, then we ought to praise. And this is God glorifying prayer, because what the psalmist seeks is good. And the resolve of what he will do after he seeks, after he has found and God has answered, is good as well. He seeks what is good and he resolves to praise the Lord when he has been given it. He says that my lips shall utter praise. Now that word praise is a word used of the Psalms. The whole book of Psalms is the book of praises. And it's that word that is used here that is called, that is the title of the whole book of Psalms, the book of praises. And so he will praise the Lord when he has been taught. He will praise the Lord for two things. First of all, being taught in itself. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. If we realize our natural darkness, how utterly helpless we are, how utterly blind we are to the truth of God, how utterly unable in ourselves to rightly lay hold of any truth which God has made known, and how only the Spirit of God can teach us the truth, then when we understand something in the Word of God, we should seize upon it as something precious, as something God-given, so that we will prize it because we will desire to follow it. This wisdom comes from above. To understand the truth of God is a privilege. We should never understand the Word of God mentally and resent it. Never should we do that. That is a terrible thing in the sight of God, to have something made clear to us from the Scriptures and to resent it. We ought to seize hold of it gratefully and follow it, because God, in His mercy, has given us His Word and given us understanding in it. And then the psalmist refers to the Word itself, verse 172, "My tongue shall speak of thy Word, for all thy commandments are righteous." When we know the sweetness of understanding the Word of God, then our love for the Word of God increases, and our love for the author of that Word increases. We know the doctrines through the Word of God. We know the truth from the Word of God. Many people don't have the Word of God. There are millions of people in this world without the Scriptures, without the Word of God. And there are millions more with the Word of God, and they don't understand it. If you have the Word of God, and you have been given an unction from the Holy One to understand His truth, then you ought to praise and to worship and to magnify the Lord, and to follow what you understand. Understanding the Word in the fullest sense is not only to apprehend the facts made known, it is to see the beauty of the truth that is there. It is not only to mentally understand the facts of the truth, it is to love that truth as that which is beautiful and glorious. And we haven't rightly laid hold of the truth in any part of the Scriptures until our hearts are in a sweet acquiescence and agreement and hearty admiration and desire to follow that which is written. And if we cannot praise God for His Word, or for any part of that Word, then there is something wrong. There is something wrong. If there is anything in the Scriptures that you cannot praise God for, you ought to seek grace until you can. If there is anything in the Scriptures that causes you resentment rather than thanksgiving and praise, you ought to apply yourself to prayer that God will bring you into such submission to His truth that you will be glad for every word that has proceeded out of the mouth of God. Then thirdly, we have in these verses, suffering is better than sin. Suffering is better than sin. Verse 173, "Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight." The Word is his choice, his hope, and his delight. In verse 173, he says that he had chosen the Lord's precepts, and it was costing him. He's in trouble for following the word of God. The scriptures tell us that we can expect that they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Following Christ means taking up the cross daily. Nowhere do the scriptures tell us that the godly man will be the trouble-free man. But he doesn't regret it. He seeks the Lord's help in his trouble. But he doesn't regret choosing the way of the Lord's precepts. He says he longs for the Lord's salvation. In the previous section, verse 166, he says, I have hoped for thy salvation. Here he longs for it. He longs for the Lord's salvation, the Lord's deliverance. And it is the Lord's salvation that he longs for. This is true of salvation in the biggest sense of the word. Salvation from sin and guilt. We must seek his salvation and only his. We must seek salvation from sin, from the Savior, the only Savior, or else we will not be saved from our sins. It is the Lord's salvation that we must seek. But also in lesser deliverances, when we're in difficulty, when we're in trouble, and we look for deliverance, we look too much to the means of deliverance. We look too much to the expected avenue of deliverance, rather than to the Lord himself, the God of the promises and the God of providence, who can send deliverance in any way that he wants. We look to second causes rather than to God, the God of providence, who is the cause of all things, who brings, who has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, and who is working all things together for the good of his people. We look at some of the things that are being worked together rather than the God who works all things for the good of his children. For the psalmist still delights in the word of God despite the trouble. Moses chose affliction with the people of God rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward, and if we suffer with Christ, we shall reign with him. And the psalmist can look to God for help in his trouble because he isn't a hypocrite. He isn't a hypocrite. He says that I have chosen thy precepts, I have longed for thy salvation, and thy law is my delight. This is not a protest of self-righteousness, but it is a declaration of honesty and integrity of heart, that he was a genuine believer. To bring out the evidences of God's saving grace toward us is not incompatible with delighting in grace. It's not self-righteousness to bring forward the genuine evidence that God has been gracious to us and renewed our hearts and made us new creatures in Christ and genuine believers upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's doing. He's not bringing his righteousness as the basis of acceptance, but he is declaring the fruit of grace in his life, showing that he is a genuine child of God. But then fourthly, struggling but persevering. Struggling but persevering. Verse 175, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Struggling but persevering. Again, he glorifies God in his praying. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That includes our praying. We are to glorify God in our praying. He says, verse 175, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. Some take this of the preservation of his physical life. It could mean that. If it did, then what the psalmist would be telling us and showing us is that there is one right supreme motive for desiring to continue in this world, and that is the glory of God on earth. There is only one supreme legitimate motive for desiring to remain in this world, and that is to glorify God while we are in this world. Psalm 71 and verse 18 indicates this motive. Now also when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. David is an old man. He desires to continue that he might show the wonders of the Lord and the strength and the power of the Lord to everyone that is to come and to this generation. The Apostle Paul said he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He had the interests of the kingdom of Christ on earth at heart, and for that reason he was willing to remain. But otherwise he desired to be with Christ, which is far better. And so if this referred to physical life, it's telling us the correct basis of the correct supreme motivation in which we should desire to remain in this world any longer. But we are inclined to the view rather that it speaks of spiritual life, that he's saying, let my soul live, in the sense that he desires the life of God to revive in his soul. He needs strength for his soul, grace to help. Not just that he may be happy in the present, but that the Lord may be praised in the midst of the earth. We ought to develop the godly habit of linking our needs to the honor and glory of God. Link our needs, those things that we have need of, link them up to the cause of God and his truth and his honor and glory in the midst of the earth, so that we don't ask amiss that we might consume it upon our lusts, but that we desire what is in itself lawful for a lawful reason. Not only our good, but the honor and glory of God. And he magnifies the word of God. He says, and let thy judgments help me. This prayer is earnest and urgent, but it's not wild and aimless. Again, he expects that the help of the Lord, that strength that he needs and life in his soul, will come through the word of God. He says, let thy judgments help me. In other words, let thy word, the scriptures, be the means of helping me and strengthening me and reviving me and bringing health and strength and life to my soul. Truth believed is the means of strengthening. In trouble we are to pray, but in trouble we should be in the word of God also, because God answers our prayers for strengthening by the Spirit enabling us to understand and believe the truth of Holy Scripture. And then there is confession of sin. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. We're rather puzzled by this verse, I think, when we first read it. After all this psalm, all this long psalm, it seems like an anticlimax. What a note to end on. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. Why here? Isn't it strange? Well, it's not strange. He is in trouble. He's suffering for the truth's sake. He's innocent of the charges that men make against him. But he knows he's not innocent before God. He feels and he knows that although he's been standing for truth, he has not attained. That is, he has not reached the mark. He's still a sinner. So that as well as all his troubles without, he knows that within he is still a sinner. And he still has sin to confess, and sin to guard against, and sin to recover from. I'm sure some of you know this experience, that in complex and in difficult circumstances, contending for truth, seeking to be faithful to the Lord, and yet conscious at the same time of falling short of the glory of God, that these two things can be side by side, a desire to follow the Lord faithfully, and in encountering difficulties in doing so, and also a sense of falling short and a need to confess sin. The Apostle Romans 7:22 says, "For I delight after the law of God, after the inward man. Yet I see another law working in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me captive to the law of sin and death. So the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Hypocrites cannot understand this. Hypocrites don't understand what we're talking about. But the exercised Christian knows what it is to, on the one hand, contend for truth and to be innocent of the charges of men, and yet, on the other hand, to know that he still falls short of the glory of God. So he confesses his sin. "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." He confesses his dependence. "Seek thy servant." He confesses his helplessness, like a lost sheep that's, it can't find its way back. He desires that the Lord will help him in his bewilderment. And he confesses that nonetheless he still cleaves to the word of God. "For I do not forget thy commandments." This verse is really an Old Testament equivalent of Romans 7. Of the desire for holiness, the consciousness of corruption and of falling short, the delight in the law of God, and yet the other law working in our members. And the meek of the earth, they know these things. But now I want to give some general application. This psalm, as we've noted, is the longest. It has 22 parts and 176 verses. The longest psalm in the God-given book of praise. What are the general lessons from this whole psalm? First of all, the constant reference to the word and the need to understand and be taught in the word of God. As you read this psalm, if you read it right through in one sitting, you will see that there is a constant dominating emphasis on the word and the need to understand the word, and the need to follow the word, and the need for grace to understand and to follow. The word of God is central to real Christianity and real Christian experience. We've referred at different points in this psalm to the false idea that there is a distinction between devotion to the Lord and commitment to the word, the written word. There is no distinction. To the extent that we follow the word of God, to that extent we follow the Lord himself. It is through this book, the scriptures, that we are made wise unto salvation. It is through the scriptures that we can know God and his Son, Jesus Christ. It is through the scriptures that we know what to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. It is through the scriptures that the Spirit of God, who gave the scriptures, strengthens his servants in their truth. in the midst of their trials. And it is through the promises of the Scriptures that the Spirit of God, who gave those promises, comforts the people of God in their sorrows. You see, anything but biblical Christianity is worth absolutely nothing. Anything but biblical Christianity is worthless. It's worse than worthless. It's harmful. Whatever beliefs or religious practices you have picked up, no matter how long you've had them, no matter how long they've been with you, you must abandon them. If they're not scriptural, get rid of them. They're an encumbrance. They impede spiritual progress. Non-biblical beliefs, non-biblical practices are an encumbrance to the people of God. They need to be jettisoned. They need to be cast overboard. You need to lighten the ship so that it'll go better. Only biblical Christianity, biblical doctrine, biblical belief, biblical practice is worth anything at all. And then secondly, rejection of the Bible is rejection of God. Rejection of the Bible is rejection of God. It is plain from this psalm, from beginning to end, that the psalmist saw his attitude to the Word as indicative of his attitude to the Lord. To love the Lord, you will love His Word. If you love His Word, you will love the Lord. If you're irritated at the Bible, it is irritation with the Lord. To this man will I look, to him that is of a broken and contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. Psalm 50 and verse 16. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee? What a terrible thing to do with the Word of God, with the instruction of God in the Scriptures, to cast it behind us. But if you don't want the Bible, you may profess to be a Christian, but in practice you're an atheist. Rejection of the Bible is rejection of God Himself. And He will hold us accountable for our attitude and use of every word that He has given to us. Thirdly, embrace the whole Word of God. Embrace the whole Word of God. The psalmist loved the Word of God because it was God's. He loved the whole Word of God because it is God's. And so must we. Don't use the Word of God just for dipping purposes. To dip into and to find a text out of context and make it mean whatever you want. That's not how we're to use the Word of God. We're to study the Word. We're to study all of it. We're to pray over it. And that's true for all of us. This isn't just for intellectuals. Intellect hasn't much to do with this. God can make the simple wise through the Scriptures. And so we're to use the whole Word of God, to devour it, to follow it. And if God gives understanding in something, thank Him for it and do it. God does not give understanding simply so that we can say, well, I understand that. That's not what it's for. He doesn't give understanding so that we can feel satisfied in our own understanding. We must follow. We must do it. You must put into practice whatever is made known by the Spirit in the Scriptures. You must do it. Don't squander truth by failing to follow it. And the truth of this word, when we feed upon it and delight in it and follow it, will also make this church what it should be, the pillar and ground of the truth, holding forth the word of God in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. Amen.